Welcome, everyone, to the Apocalypse Podcast. I am Steve, and he is...
Lawrence.
Anyway, not... Act 7 is what we're going to talk about. It's not palpable disappointment. It's not even disappointment. It's feigned humor.
Well, Lawrence with the W.
Oh, I see what you've done there.
That would be Warrens.
Rents. Rents. Well, take this as you may, folks, because this is the start of our podcast. But Lair, we're going to talk about Act 7, which was Stephen's speech, not mine, but Stephen's speech to the Sanhedrin.
So this is the longest record of a sermon. Because you got to figure these speeches and sermons were way, way longer than what Luke ever recorded. But this is the longest record. So this, he wrote more about Stephen's speech here than he did about Peter's. Wow. Now Paul's sermon later on might be as long, but I don't think it, even then in later on in Acts 20:21 that it was longer than this. I think this is the longest one. Okay. I might be wrong.
No, we're going to say you're right. It doesn't matter.
Yeah, and Stephen, you remember he was dragged before the Sanhedrin. And Peter and them had been dragged before the Sanhedrin before, right? And Peter was released the first time. The second time they were beaten and released. And now the third time, now this time it's going to be Stephen, and he's not going to make it through. And we often think that one of the reasons Stephen doesn't make it through is he's not from Jerusalem. He's one of the Greek, that's a Greek name.
Right.
And so he's one of the ones from the diaspora. So he was born and lived his life outside Jerusalem, which was one of the reasons that he had a different take on what was going on in Jerusalem than the people from there would have.
Right. Okay. Makes sense.
Yeah. So, but his sermon shows that he is very Jewish. Like he knew his Jewish history. He knew his stuff. And for some reason, Luke thought it was important to capture quite a bit of what he had to say.
Yeah.
Yeah. Remember, he's speaking against the temple and he's speaking against Moses and all that. And he'll show in here that he's not speaking against Moses or the temple. He's just speaking against their understanding of those things.
Yeah. Yeah.
Which is enough to tick them off anyway.
Yes.
I think at one point he kind of gets them on his side and then just frustrates them to the point where they kill him. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
So. Yeah. Just like our dreams of running a multi-million-dollar company and then driving it straight into the ground.
Yeah. Like Phineas and Ferb would do.
Yeah, I like that. Yeah. I like that. Yeah. Okay. So there's 61 verses ahead of us here, folks. I'm going to read them straight through as quickly as I possibly can. No, I'm just joking. So, Larry, you can stop me whenever you want.
Yeah. Well, maybe read down to 8. Including 8, and then we'll just pick it up at each different guy that he talks about.
Okay, and I'm going to obliterate every possible name in this whole.
Well, you did well on Mesopotamia and Haran.
Okay, so. Well, no, that's because I read it as a Scot, though.
Oh, but yeah. Anyway,
I'll do this straight up. All right, folks, starting at verse 1. Then the high priest asked Stephen, are these charges true? I can't even say the word charges. Ooh, that's a bad start. To this he replied, brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you. So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living. He gave him no inheritance here, not even enough ground to set his foot on. But God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land, even though at that time, Abraham had no child. God spoke to him in this way, for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated, and I will punish the nation they serve as slaves. God said, and afterward, they will come out of that country and worship me in this place. Then he gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision, and Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him 8 days after his birth. Later, Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob became the father of the 12 patriarchs.
And if we were being very fussy, we would have said, oh, Stephen made a mistake, because actually he was Abram until he had the child, and then he was Abraham, right? After the promise, right. He became
Abraham. That's right. That's right.
And he would say, oh, shut up. It's not that big a deal. Because we get very fussy with Scripture, and I think Scripture writers aren't quite as fussy as those of us reading.
Yeah, yeah.
Anyway, so the high priest, the high priest is, he'll be a Sadducee at this point in history. And he said, so are these charges that you speak against the temple of Moses true? And rather than saying yes or no to that, he launches into this really long diatribe. And he starts off with Abraham, and he says, Abraham lived in Mesopotamia, you know, the land between the rivers.
Right.
From Meso meaning middle and Potamos meaning river.
Oh, look at you.
Oh, yes. Oh,
yes. You must have a doctorate in something.
That's right. Like a hippopotamus is is a horse in the river.
That's fantastic.
Yeah, doing really well, eh? So he lived in Mesopotamia, and that's when he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, remember? Mm. So he was called out of the land of Ur, which there are things in the intertestamental literature in the pseudepigrapha that says that Abraham was called out of the fire, and Ur means fire, so that was the idea.
Makes sense.
Yeah, and then he gets to Haran, and when he gets to Haran, God reinforces the calling. He gets the calling again, and then he goes off again, and the calling is, leave your country and your people, and I'll show you where you're supposed to go. So that's Abraham. And then he continues with that, and he says, so he left Chaldea. Now, Chaldea is Babylon, right?
Right.
The Chaldeans are the Babylonians. And so he leaves there. He settles in Haran. And after the death of his father, God sent to him again and said, and sent him to the land that he lived in from then on. And of course, he had no inheritance there, and not even the ground to set his foot on. But God promised him. He says, "So this is the promise that you're going to have many, many descendants, even though he had no child." And God spoke this way. 400 years later, your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they'll be enslaved and mistreated. So that was a foreshadowing of his time, the time in Egypt, right? The 400 years that the Israelites lived in Egypt. Which, by the way, in Exodus says 430 years. Mm-hmm. And I was going to bring up a really big point that in the Septuagint, that Exodus passage says 400 years. But then when I reread it, I didn't have a Septuagint with me. And the one that I read said the Septuagint said 430. So I'm wrong about, I might be wrong about that. So what I'll say instead is that in Genesis it says 400 years, in Exodus it says 430, and then in Acts it says 400. So okay. there's slightly different different ideas. And if you read the conservative scholars, because they have to prove the Bible to be true, they really jump through hoops. They make that work.
Yes, yes. And the difference between the Jewish and some other calendar.
Yeah, too. Right. Yeah.
Oh, gee. Yeah. Nice try, guys. Yeah, way to run out of ground ball.
just give it up and let it go, you know, once in a while. But then he says, I'll punish the nations they serve as slaves. So then he does the thing of Abraham. He goes as far as to mention the covenant of circumcision, because that would be really important to these Jewish guys, right?
Right.
And then it says he became the father of Isaac and then Jacob and the 12 patriarchs. So he starts off with just a solid understanding of who Abraham is.
Yep.
And then he goes on.
So picking it up at verse 9. Because the patriarchs were
going to 16, I think.
16? Okay, good deal. Because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles. He gave Joseph wisdom and enabled him to gain the goodwill of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So Pharaoh made him ruler over Egypt and all his palace. Then a famine struck all Egypt and Canaan, bringing great suffering, and our ancestors could not find food. When Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our forefathers on their first visit. On their second visit, Joseph told his brothers who he was, and Pharaoh learned about Joseph's family. After this, Joseph sent for his father, Jacob, and his whole family, 75 in all. Then Jacob went down to Egypt, where he and his ancestors died. and their bodies were brought back to Shechem and placed in the tomb that Abraham had bought with the son, or bought from the sons of Hamor at Shechem for a certain sum of money.
So you remember what I said about the Septuagint with the 400? I said, actually, it's the difference there is between Genesis and Exodus, not between the Septuagint and the Masoretic text. When we do this little piece now, we'll get that piece that I said. And so so now he talks, he skips over the patriarchs. He skips over the 12 sons of Father Israel. Remember, who had Father Israel?
Had seven sons, and seven sons had Father
Israel. Father Israel.
No, Abraham. King.
No, it was Abraham had seven sons. Yeah, no, the 12 sons. It does. I thought it was a song too, but we were both deceived.
Yes, yes.
So now he skips over them, and he just starts talking about Joseph. That's a beautiful story of Joseph. You know, beautiful story. Get thrown in a pit. You know, left for dead, sold into slavery. I guess it's not a beautiful story. It's really quite a harsh story. And I think he spends about 13 years in prison before he's finally released. And he tells people's dreams. And,
right.
And then finally he gets out of prison. And when the famine strikes, Joseph is the head over all of Egypt. And he's the one that brings Jacob's family in there, you know.
Right.
And his brothers are terrified that he's going to kill him, but he doesn't. He probably thought about it, but
yeah.
But in the end, he didn't.
Yeah.
And so he saved his family because he brought them into Egypt during the time of the famine. And that's, of course, it's after that the 400 years that they talked about in the last passage happened. Hmm. Because they spend the 400 years in Egypt. But then when it says, after Joseph sent for his father and the whole family, 75 and all went down. So in the, and here it says 75. I think the Masoretic text says 70, but the Septuagint says 75. And that's what I was reading. I thought, I forgot to double check that. So it says, Stephen greatly compresses the Old Testament accounts. Yeah, it doesn't help us. Yeah, I won't read it to you. I'll just tell you that there's a difference between the Masoretic text and the Septuagint here. Septuagint says 75, the Masoretic says 70.
Well, and Larry, just to take the briefest asides.
Yeah.
Isn't there a little debate among scholars? Because the Septuagint, in some ways, is a lot closer to the actual text, is it not? Like the original writings? It depends how you look at this, right? Because isn't the Masoretic text a little bit later, or am I conflating that?
The Septuagint, yeah, it's just when you said it's closer to the original writings, there's no way we can prove that.
Right.
What we know about the Septuagint is, you know, the final copies were later on, but they date it back into 250 BC is as far back as they'll date it, right?
Okay.
And the Masoretic text, yeah, you're into, now I've forgotten, and that's a terrible thing. I think you're about 200 AD, or okay, between 200 and 400 AD when the Masoretic text was penned. And Craig Evans and all those guys are going to get after me for my misinformation at this point, because I didn't take the time to double check the dates, and I've actually, they've slipped my mind. So to say the Septuagint is more accurate would be wrong.
Right.
But to say that there were two different versions of what was going on, or other versions of the events, don't forget, everything was handwritten until Gutenberg's press, right?
Right.
So until Gutenberg's press, any copies that you had of anything were written by hand, and errors creep in when you write things by hand, and there's traditions from different parts of the empires, right?
Right.
And so if you were following the Septuagint, what it looks like Acts did, it looks like the Septuagint was maybe what he was using, possibly, right? Possibly. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And the Masoretic text would have used a different tradition than the Septuagint used. And so that's the idea behind those two. Remember, like, we make a big deal of the Masoretic text, that the Masoretes, they used to actually count up the number of letters to make sure that the letters were right and all that.
Right.
Yeah. The New Testament's a lot nicer. The scribes would write stuff in the margins, you know, like Oh my gosh, I'm so glad this book is finished. Thanks be to Jesus, I finished this book. You know, your hands get sore, handwriting all that stuff. And so in New Testament textual criticism, you know, you're doing you know, a period of 100 years or so, and then you're doing three different recensions, right? You've got Caesarian, Palestinian, and then Byzantine texts. Yep. And that's the kind of thing that you're working with. When you're working Old Testament, you're working with thousands of years and all kinds of recensions and traditions. So it's a lot harder to work with. Anyway, we're yakking away at this stuff.
No, that's fine. I just thought it was something important to bring up.
Yeah. And anyway, so 75 is the Septuagint, and 70 is in the Masoretic text, and Acts follows the Septuagint here. Then Jacob went down to Egypt, where he and his ancestors died, and they brought the body to Shechem. So he's showing the Sadducees that he really knows his biblical history. Like, okay.
No, but he's trying to drill it right back into him, right?
Yeah. Like,
you're accusing me of heresy. Let me show you my credentials.
Let me show you. And they'd be sucking this stuff up. Like, they'd be agreeing with this stuff.
Yeah.
Okay, it's an interesting thing that he used the Septuagint because of where he was from. But anyway, not necessarily true.
Okay. As the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, this is verse 17, folks, the number of our people in Egypt had greatly increased. And then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. He dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our ancestors by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so that they would die.
Keep reading, I think.
Yep. At that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was cared for by his family, and when he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting, and he tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?" When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons.
Okay, we better stop for a second here, I guess. So look at his point here. Now he's moved from Abraham to Joseph to Moses. And of course, the point about Moses is Moses was totally God's man, and they would agree with this,
yes,
right? And he tried to defend his own people, and his own people turned against him,
right? I see what you're saying here.
Yeah, and so he's building his point, and they're sucking this up right now. The people around him are going, "Oh yeah, you know, amen, brother, amen."
Yeah. Preach.
Preach it. Milk or dry. So now I'm just going to go back a little bit again and say so then to fulfill the promise, he said there was a new king. To whom Joseph meant nothing, right?
Right.
And that's just something. See, he knew his history, and in Egypt there were times of when the whole country came together under one monarch, and then there were the times of the shepherd kings where there were different kings over Egypt, right?
Okay.
So there were these imperial times, and then these other times over Egypt, and so because there's a part of you that says, what the heck was going on? I mean,
right.
Joseph was the head over the whole thing. And now all of a sudden there's a Pharaoh who doesn't know Joseph. But if you think of the turmoil that Egypt was in all of those centuries, and we're talking about 400 years,
right?
You know, like we're talking a long period of time before Moses comes on the scene. 300 years if you know Moses started right at the beginning. Yeah. But anyway, we're talking centuries, and we're talking about shifts in monarchies. So it's quite possible, and it's acceptable that a Pharaoh would come who didn't know Joseph. Right? it's not like there was one continuous line of pharaohs and they all knew their history.
Right.
It's all these different people are taking over at different periods of time. So then the new pharaoh comes. He doesn't know Joseph, and he doesn't understand what to do with these foreigners that were brought in, right? These Hebrews, they yeah. call them. I think Hebrew was actually, we're not sure where the term came from. Some of us think that it was a bit of a slight, but we're not 100% sure. But anyway, this guy said, I don't know what's going on, but we've got to curtail this problem of these foreigners. We're getting too many. We don't know what to do with them. Moses is born. He talks about the daughter of Pharaoh finding Moses, and Moses becoming powerful in speech and action. So he probably wasn't stuttering the way we always said of him. And after 40 years, he tries to defend his people. And that was his point, right?
Right.
Listen, your man Moses tried to defend you, and you rejected him. And that's the point.
Yeah, I like how you emphasize that, because that's something that would be easy to gloss over in the story. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. When he saw this, he was amazed at the sight. As he went over to get a closer look, he heard the Lord say, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses trembled with fear and dare not look. Then the Lord said to him, take off your sandals, for the place you are in, or you are standing, is holy ground. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to set them free. Now come, I will send you back to Egypt. Is this the same Moses they had rejected with the words, who made you ruler and judge? He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself, through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He led them out of Egypt and performed wonders and signs in Egypt, at the Red Sea, and for 40 years in the wilderness. This is the Moses who told the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your own people. He was in the assembly in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our ancestors, and he received living words to pass on to us.
Okay, so just before we get to the next one, see how he builds up Moses. Moses
yes.
was God's man. Moses was God's man, and then verse 39.
Yeah, and verse 39. But our ancestors refused to obey him. Instead, they rejected him and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. And they told Aaron, make gods who will go before us. For this fellow Moses who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. That was the time that they had made an idol in the form of a calf. They brought sacrifices to it and reveled in what their own hands had made. But God turned away from them and gave them over to the worship of the sun, the moon, and the stars. This agrees with what is written in the book of the prophets. Did you bring me sacrifice and offerings for 40 years in the wilderness, people of Israel? You have taken up the tabernacle of Molech and the star of your God, Repen, the idols you made to worship. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Babylon.
So you see what happens? Moses is the man sent by God. He's the person sent by God, and they reject him, right? And now all the guys in the Sanhedrin are going to say, oh, yeah, we're with you on this. If we were there, there's no way we would have rejected him. You know, that's the feeling, right? But our ancestors did, the goofy guys, right? And he made an idol. They worshiped this idol, and God turns them over to worship the sun, the moon, the stars. They're going to worship Molech and Rephan. Remember, Molech was that god that you would, if you were in big, big trouble, they would sacrifice to Molech, and they would light a fire in him. Either his face was red hot or there'd be a fire in his belly. And they talk about them even putting their firstborn children in there.
That's right. I remember that. Yes, yes.
We always think about them being babies, but your firstborn might be 9 years old, you know, before you have a problem.
Right.
And so just horrendous stuff that was going on, which, by the way, remember Genesis talks to that when he puts Isaac and he's about to sacrifice Isaac, and God says, don't sacrifice him. And God provides the ram. That was the thing that happens there is God is saying, I don't want human sacrifice. Mm. I don't agree with human sacrifice. So there was a peace there. And so now these guys turn away, and everybody's with Stephen at this point. Verse 44.
Our ancestors had the tabernacle of the covenant of the law with them in the wilderness. It had been made as God directed Moses, according to the pattern he had seen. After receiving the tabernacle, our ancestors under Joshua brought it with them when they took the land from the nations God drove out before them. It remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favor and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands, as the prophet says, heaven is my throne, and the earth is...
I'm going to stop you for a second. I should have let you finish, I guess.
No worries.
Now he talked all about Moses. That was the first point. And basically what he says is, I have not spoken against Moses, right? And they fully agree with him. Now he's talking about the second point. I am not speaking against the temple.
Ah, yes, yes, yes. Excellent, Larry.
Yeah.
Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. This is verse 49, folks. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? Go ahead.
No, my old teacher said, at this point, he had them. Yeah. They agreed with him. They agreed with him on the Moses thing. They agreed with him on the Abraham thing. They agreed with him on the Joseph. You know, we are not like that. They agreed with him on this whole thing about heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. He had them.
Yeah.
And then he goes and does 51.
Yeah. You and I might do this in anger. He did it in righteousness.
Yeah.
Verse 51. Calmly said, you stiff-necked people. Your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through the angels, but have not obeyed it.
And here's the thing. Peter, yeah, I know.
Just went for it. I got him, and that's not good enough.
how to totally lose a crowd, right? But here's the funny thing. Peter said this same stuff. Peter said the very same stuff in both of his sermons, and they accepted it. But now these guys, angry beyond belief.
Yes, I love what the ESV does with this.
Yes.
54. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen...
I don't know what that is, but...
I don't know, but it sounds fantastic.
It does, like, yeah.
Yes. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this... 57. At this, they covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep.
And you pretty much have to have the Holy Spirit with you.
Yes.
To finish off by saying, don't hold this in against them.
Yeah.
You know? These rocks that they're throwing at them, I've seen it different ways, but but it seems like they were just picking up large rocks and hucking them at them. He may have been down inside a little valley or something, but what a way to die, eh? What a way. Paul was left for dead one time after stoning.
Yes.
And we get the impression when he got older that he might have been terribly deformed from his body being broken up so badly.
Right.
You know. And that's how Stephen died. So these guys, so he has them in the palm of his hand, and then he loses them completely by telling them that they need to change their ways and that they were the ones who didn't listen just like their forefathers. And then they and you can't put it together, right? You can't cover your ears and run at a person and yell at them and grab them. So, but the point is, yeah. But the point is that there's just fury going on here. right?
Yeah.
And I like the way they finish Stephen's life there, you know, where he says, "Lord, receive my spirit. Don't hold this against him." And then he dies.
Yeah.
And they introduce us to Paul at this point. This is our introduction to the guy who's going to take us through the rest of the book.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And they laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And I've heard lots of different stuff about this. Usually the suggestion is that Saul was already pretty important by this point in time. And you know, was he even part of the Sanhedrin? I don't know. Some say yes, some say no. If he was a young man, no. But and they also say he wasn't married, so he couldn't be. But there's all these different things about Paul. But the big thing here, of course, is that Paul was in complete agreement with what was going on in Stephen. First martyrdom in the book of Acts. First recorded martyrdom in the New Testament, I'd say. You know, of a specific mention of martyrdom. Nothing defeatist about this.
Right.
The persecution that comes from this actually spreads the church to where they have to go.
Right.
And Stephen was different than the rest of the guys there. He was different than the disciples. He came from the diaspora. He saw things different, and God used the difference to fulfill his purpose.
Yeah.
And usually if I'm preaching on this, I'll say, you know, there's things about you that are different than everybody else. And that might be so that God can do something different with you than he does with anybody else.
Oh, that's beautiful, Aaron. That's a really good point. We're all not called to the same exact same ministry, right?
I have not been called to be stoned. I'm certain of that.
Yes.
I froze my toes once out and they were thawing and I thought, no, I wouldn't make it under torture. I give up anybody, you know, just at the mention, I'd say, well, look, why even go through the process? We know I'm going to give them up. I'll just do it right now. Because they say nobody survives torture, right? Everybody gives up eventually. So why wait?
Yeah. I was going to say, I believe that's a Bugs Bunny Elmer Fudd's bit, isn't it? Shoot me now.
But Stephen, you know, he did what God wanted him to do, and he gave his life for it, and it's phrased in a positive way.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah. And it is interesting. And interesting that he'd use the euphemism, he fell asleep.
I like how you frame that too, right? Because you framed it from the perspective of Stephen's one of them, but not one of them. Stephen's, this would have challenged people within the church. He was willing to go to this level, right? You know, Peter stood before the Sanhedrin, was beat for it. Yeah, granted. But Stephen actually laid down his life, died for this. And was, you know, like, I mean, pretty calm about the whole thing. This caused the church, like you said, to just run in all four directions and spread this word.
Yeah, and he didn't have to say this last stuff.
No.
He proved himself just fine in his message, right?
Yeah.
He didn't have to finish by attacking them the way he did at the end there.
Yeah.
I don't know if we'd like Stephen or not. I'm not sure. He might be an embarrassing guy to be around.
Yeah.
He might be against our cultured sensibilities.
Yeah.
It's like those guys that speak for Jesus. You know, there's guys that, like most of us do friendship evangelism and all that. And usually we just do the friendship part and don't really get around to the evangelism.
Yeah, pretend about the evangelism.
Yeah. But there's those guys that, I remember this one guy, he hung on a cross outside of a bar. And the guy, I remember somebody saying, man, I walked out and there was this crazy guy hanging on a cross talking to me about my sin. And he said, it really got to me. And I, you know, I this guy came around to accept Christ through the conviction of the whole thing.
Yeah.
But I wouldn't hang around with that guy that did that stuff. You know, he wouldn't be my friend.
Right. But, you know, I think that goes back again to your other point. Like, we're not all called to this type of ministry.
Yeah.
You know, Paul told us to live quiet lives and, you know, don't be a pain in the butt. And yet we have a Stephen around here too. And I think both are acceptable to your calling.
Yeah, I think that's true, right? I think that's true.
Yeah.
The only thing, of course, that all of these guys do that makes me feel a little guilty is they all witness of Christ.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. So.
Okay. Well, this moment in biblical guilt was brought to you by... Brought to you by the Lord, actually. So if you're convicted, that's on you, not on us. But Larry, the really, really good conclusion to this. Really good way to bring this all to a close of this section of Acts with Paul being introduced. Love what you did with how the church is changing and what's going on here. Folks, that's us for this week. We'll be back again soon, probably next week even, with another exciting episode. Tune in next week when you'll hear Dr. Van Beek say. No, I'm just joking. Wouldn't that be fun if we did that every episode?
We should do that.
Zowie, Batman.
But I need a little warning to that. Yeah,
I know. That was kind of fun to do because I got to see horror on this place. Which, by the way, on the new camera, looks really, really quite amazing, by the way, too.
It's a very good camera. I'm very impressed.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, like I said, the most attractive man in Christian podcasting today, folks.
Yes, although my wife would ask you not to say that anymore.
Should I say in Buddhist podcasting? Would that be a better way to do it?
Yeah, that's right. That's the part that she didn't like.
Oh, the Buddhist part. Oh, the Christian part. Okay, never mind. Okay. Anyway, thanks so much for joining us, folks. For now, this has been the Apocalary Podcast. We'll talk to you next time.